God again, and I'll draw your attention now to my text again this morning. We're in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and verses I'd like us to consider this morning, verse 17 to the end of the chapter, three verses, little paragraph there. I'll read it for you first of all. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, from verse 17 to the end. Paul writing to these Thessalonian Christians, these new believers, and he says, "But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again. But Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For you are our glory and joy." Amen. That's the text. That's what I'd like us to think on now. Now, we're going through this letter of Paul to the Thessalonians. And we know from what we've considered previously that the gospel came to Thessalonica. And it was birthed in the fires of affliction. More or less immediately, as soon as they were receiving the gospel, these Thessalonians, they met with opposition, chiefly from the Jews, but other forms as well. And Paul had said to them from the very beginning that to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ would invite for them tribulation. So they knew exactly what they were letting themselves into. They weren't being tricked or deceived. They knew that if they trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, Paul had told them this, that the world would turn against them and that they would have an enemy in Satan. And that would manifest itself in all kinds of troubles and tribulations. He says this, actually, he reminds them again in chapter 3 and verse 4 of this very thing. He says, "For in fact we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened, and you know," and they did know. Because they had a hard time of it straight away. And I'm sure many of our brothers and sisters throughout the world could identify with that. Because they begin their faith and immediately they have opposition from various sources sometimes. Particularly, I've noticed this with our missionary papers lately, the Hindu extremism in India. It's getting very hard, you know, to become a Christian in India. And they're awful on those who come to faith. They beat them and they drive them out, and even worse things than that, they even murder them. And yet, for all that, the grace of God came upon these Thessalonians, and they welcomed the word of God. They welcomed it into their hearts. He says this in chapter 2 and verse 13, which we considered, but he gave thanks for them, the Thessalonians, because they actually received the word of God. They welcomed the word of God, not as the word of men, the ideas of men, but as it actually is, the very true word of God. They welcomed the word of God. And that was a source of joy to Paul. He rejoiced over that. Paul continues to encourage them in this letter. He reminds them that they themselves, as they were suffering, were actually imitators of the first round of Christians in Jerusalem, at Judea. The Judean Christians were also, from the very beginning, they were suffering and were still suffering in a good measure for their faith. So he said, "You became imitators of the church at Judea." He said, "You'd become imitators of Christ and of me and also of the Judean churches." And all this to encourage them to press on, not to lose heart, but to press on. Now, another reason for his writing to them was to refute the lies and the allegations that were being brought against him regarding his lack of care for them. His opponents, his enemies, were saying, "Well, he came to you, Paul, he preached to you with his little team, and Paul was gone. So does he really care?" And that was one of the things that they were putting down just to make things more difficult for Paul and the Thessalonian Christians. So, you know, after a little digression in chapter 2 regarding the suffering of the Judean churches and how they killed the Lord Jesus Christ, he now returns back to his defense of himself to deal with these lies and accusations being brought against him. They were accusing him, as I said, of abandoning them early and not really caring at all. Now, he refutes this in this way here from verse 17. But we, brethren, haven't been taken away from you for a short time in presence, but not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face. He had already reminded them of his care for them. He said, when we were amongst you, we were like a nursing mother. How we held you in our arms, as it were. How we fed to you the word of God, the milk of the word. Or, he says, we were also amongst you like a good, firm father and a loving, kind father. He says that in chapter 2. And so he's reminding them there of his care for them. But of course, he wants them to really know how he feels. So he continues his defense here in this verse 17 and what follows. And we really wanted to see you. Now, he was distressed because he'd actually had wanted to stay longer with them. But he says there in verse 17, excuse me, but we, brethren, haven't been taken away from you for a short time. We were there, the persecution started. You amongst yourselves agreed that it would be better if I left, because if I stayed, I probably would have been killed. So I've got this distress in my heart. I feel as if I've been torn away from you. Now that little word there in verse 17, having been taken away from you, gives you the idea of the trauma that he felt at that time. Because it can be translated, torn away from you. Now, have you ever been torn away from someone? Well, it would distress you, wouldn't it? People have known this in their experiences, and sometimes in their lives, perhaps. Some circumstance arose. You wanted to be with people that you loved and enjoyed and had times with of happiness. And then something happened. And you found yourself being put in another circumstance and away from them. It might be something crucial that happened and you had to go away. And you would have felt that. This is the idea. He's torn. And it distressed him. And he wants to let them know that's how he felt about them. The word in the Greek carries the idea with it, orphaned or bereaved. But we, brethren, haven't been taken away. The word taken away carries with it the idea of orphaned or bereaved. Just like a parent would feel the loss of a child, or a child feel the loss of a parent, not able to be with them. A sense of being orphaned, as it were. That's how Paul felt regarding having to leave the Thessalonian Christians. But the word also carries the idea of bereavement. And that's how he really felt. That's the depths of it, you know. He said, I suffered a sort of grief over this. It broke my heart. This is how I felt. Now he's doing this, you see, to help these Thessalonians understand that what people were saying about Paul was just not true. People were saying he was hard. He didn't really care. He wasn't too bothered about the Thessalonians. That's why he's gone. And he'd been gone from them approximately a year now. But this wasn't true. And in his writing here, he's explaining himself and defending himself. And he says, this is how I felt. Bereaved, as it were, in the circumstance. Now, here's a little thought for us here. This is the love of a pastor to his people. And the love of a people to his pastor. And he's showing, once again, his pastoral heart. If in chapter 1, as we looked at it a while back now, you saw Paul the evangelist, in chapter 2, you see Paul the pastor. And he really did love these people. But in the providence of God and the circumstances of persecution, he wasn't able to be with them. But that doesn't mean to say he didn't care. He did care. And he cared very much indeed. And even though that's the love of a pastor to the people and the people to the pastor, You can generally apply that as well. Surely, that's how Christian people must feel about one another. Because what was in Paul if it wasn't the love of Christ? Of course, it was the love of Christ that was in Paul. The pastoral heart of Jesus Christ in Paul, coming through from the Spirit, by the Spirit. And that same Spirit of Christ is in every believer. Now, it's given to some to be pastors, and that's their calling and their gifting. But it's also given to every Christian to care for one another and to be willing to spend time in praying and helping and encouraging one another. That's why he says there, you see, in chapter 2 and verse 17, he uses the word brethren. Brethren. Now, it's translated brethren, but it could be widely used and applied brothers and sisters. You could apply it this way, my kinsfolk. That's the idea. Or apply it a little further and paraphrase it a little more. My family. Now, that's what a church is called to be. We're called to be family, to be real brothers and sisters, and to spend time with one another, and learn to love one another, and promote the love of Christ among us. Now, that's part of the work of a pastor, is to promote the love of Christ among the flock. Bearing in mind that every pastor is also himself. We're all the sheep of the Lord, aren't we? And so we must encourage love amongst ourselves. And that means not living a solely independent life, but recognizing we are a body and we're a family and we belong together. And that indeed was one of the most outstanding marks of the early Christians. It was said of them, see how these Christians love one another. That's what the pagan world said about the church. See, there's not a great deal of love in the pagan world. There is some, of course, and it's in the families usually, and that little saying, blood is thicker than water, often comes out, usually in trouble as well. But generally speaking, the world's hard and cold and it's not interested in others. The world and the people of the world generally only interested in themselves. It's not the way of the church. It's not the way of Christ. It's certainly not the way of Paul. So we see, don't we, what he's doing here. He's expressing his himself to them, and this distress of being torn away from them. You know, you might have seen some clips on the TV perhaps of children that have been have to be taken somewhere else, and the heart cry of the children and the tears of the parent. That's the idea. And he's saying that, he's reminding the Thessalonians of that. He didn't stop there, though. He does say, I had a deep desire to come to you. It's the next little point for us. But we brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time, in presence only, my face wasn't with you, but my heart was. He has a deep desire. He said, I endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. He's saying to them, I really did want to get back to you. Is this one great longing to be back among them. He reassures them that his enforced absence didn't mean that his heart wasn't with them. His person and his presence wasn't there, because he was driven out more or less. But his heart was with them. And he says, and I long to be back with you with a great desire. That's our translation, verse 17. To see your face with great desire. Yearned over them. Now again, do you yearn for Christian fellowship? To be in the company of your fellow believers? Is that something you long for? I tell you, if it was ever taken away from you for any length of time, I don't know, say for example 3 months, you'd soon miss it. It's so much we take for granted. But if you were denied Christian fellowship for any length of time as a genuine believer, you'd soon be longing for the company of a fellow believer so that you could bow your heads together in prayer from time to time, open up the scriptures, share what you've heard and seen, and encourage one another in the Lord. You see? And he says, that's what I wanted, and that's my desire, my great desire, yearning, the New International Version puts it well. He says, I had an intense longing to be with you. Oh, that we could say that of one another. And we have a measure. Otherwise, we wouldn't be in fellowship at all the way we are. But it could increase, can it? And the measure that we have can increase. And we can learn the ways of Christ and to really love one another with a true and genuine heart, a pastoral sort of heart, similar to the heart of Paul, to have an intense longing for one another, pastoral heart for one another. See, it's not just the work of the pastors to pastor the flock. The scripture says you are to pastor one another. You are to care for one another. The flock cares for itself. Mutual encouragement. And then the overseers look over the work generally and encourage that even more. And that's true. To have a longing for these things is a good thing, and it promotes the gospel. I'm just thinking of the old Puritan Samuel Rutherford and Anne Wesley. He was Scots, wasn't he? Up on the borders there of Scotland back in the 1600s. And because of his stand and his convictions, he found himself in prison. And he was torn away from his flock at a place called Anworth. And he wrote to them in his letters, and he explained how he missed them. And they replied, "And how we miss you, and how we long that you could be back amongst us." And they were praying for this reunion to come about. But he wrote in those letters, he said things like this. It was put into poetry, really. But he said things like this: "Even though I can't be with you, if when I get to heaven, to know that one or two or some from Anworth are there also, it'll be worth all this suffering." And isn't that nice? And so we have to have such a heart. Well, Paul says, "That's how I feel towards you, you Thessalonians. I have a deep desire to come and see you. But although I had a deep desire to come and see you, I met with many, many difficulties in order to try and come to see you." So you come to verse 18. He says, "Therefore," so here's he's beginning to unpack it a bit more for them. "Therefore, we wanted to come to you." And now he comes in and he writes concerning himself. Because remember, he's writing on the behalf of the team, Timothy and Silas. But now he interjects with his own name. He says, "Even I, Paul, we wanted to come to you time and time again." Now that's to refute the accusations that Paul was a hard man who didn't really care for the Thessalonians. But he's refuting that by saying, no, "Even I, Paul, time and time again wanted to come to you, but I encountered difficulties. In fact," he goes so far to say, "Satan hindered us. We endeavored to come. I wanted to come. That was my great desire. I made plans. I laid plans to come. But I found them frustrated again and again." He says, "That's what I wanted to do." Of course, eventually, he did get to them. And there's a good lesson there for us. Persevere. If something's important enough for you want to achieve something or to see someone, persevere. Don't give up. Press on, and you will succeed. You know, we shouldn't be quitters. We should endeavor to see things through. If we feel a thing is right and proper, see it through. Don't give up. Press on. And now he says, "That's what I wanted to do, and I really did want to come to you. But I had these difficulties that came across my path." And then he tells us the source of the difficulty. "But Satan hindered us." His plans, Paul's plans, were disrupted by none other than the devil himself. Now, what's going on here? Well, this is spiritual warfare, isn't it? Here is an apostle. Here is the apostle Paul. And he's been called of God, and he's seen the risen Lord Jesus Christ. He's been endued with power. And he's a frontline soldier. He's a general on the front line, put it like that. And Satan knows that. And he knows that if Paul can have his plans carried through, then the kingdom of darkness will be pushed back further and further, and the kingdom of light will extend and advance. So he's targeted in a particular way. Satan targets the ministers of the Church of God. That's generally speaking. Satan will also hinder any zealous Christian. If you are zealous for the Lord, you will have opposition from the devil in some shape or form. And that's because darkness is opposed to light, and light is opposed to darkness. And it's the age-old battle between good and evil. And Satan is real. He's a real being and person. And he will oppose all mystery work from time to time. And we can ask the question there, well, how? How does Satan hinder the people of God? How does that take place? Well, a lot of the commentators are saying that Paul more or less had his hands tied with regarding going back to Thessalonica, because the officials of the city had bound Jason over, took security from him and his word, saying that he wouldn't allow Paul to come back in. Now, Jason was a convert, one of Paul's converts, and he gave hospitality to Paul, and they had meetings in his home, that sort of thing. And when the persecution broke out, Paul had to escape with the team, and the local officials took bond money, Jason, on word of oath that you won't have Paul back. Now that might be the case. That might have been what's happening here. And a lot of commentators go down that path. But we don't know. We don't know for sure. Another way of thinking, how does the devil hinder? Well, it could be the way that the political situation develops, and a hardness comes in against Christianity, and those who are officials and in high places harden their hearts. You only have to think of the regime of communism, how hard they made it for the Christian church to grow in the early years. And the Russian Baptists in particular had a very, very hard time of it under communism. What was going on there? You might say, well, that was a political system opposing Christianity. But what's behind the system? The anti-God system is the devil. So the devil very often can use those in political power to oppose the advance of the work of God. That's why we have to pray for governments, that they'll grant us times of seasons of quiet and peacefulness, that the gospel might advance. But if a government or a political system hardens its heart against the gospel, it's hard for the gospel to advance when that takes place. It could be that. So perhaps Paul, making his plans, he's trying to get some visas, you might say, so that he could then travel back, and he comes in before some official, and he looks at this, and he says, what's going on here? And he didn't stamp it, didn't rubber stamp it, and he's held back. Now, we know this sort of thing goes on even today. Even our friends that have gone to India recently, they're back on furlough at the moment. The trouble they had getting their visas to become house parents for a Christian school in India was phenomenal. Now, they went out 30 years ago, and it wasn't particularly a difficulty. There was a little bit of a delay because of official them, but it wasn't anything like the difficulty they've experienced in recent times. Is it that? Well, it could be. Again, we don't know. Or it could be that Paul was laying plans and talking to people. Perhaps he wanted to get a place on a ship, were taking back, or perhaps some travel accommodation, and so on and so forth. Who are you? Well, we're Christian people. We're promoting the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're promoting the kingdom of God. Oh, I'm not sure about that. And this fear comes upon people. It could be that. It could be any number of things. But what we do know is Satan hinders us from time to time. And you see it in the churches from time to time. What are you to do? Well, scripture is plain, isn't it? Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Pray and seek the Lord. Use the word of God and continue to preach the gospel, and you will see the power of the devil pushed back. So, Paul is saying, I had this great desire to come to you. I encountered difficulties in my attempts to come to you. I realize now that I was disrupted by none other than the devil himself. And that's the situation we're now facing. However, I'm not going to give up. He's going to in effect, he's saying these things. He goes on then to say, for what is our hope, verse 19? What is our joy or our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? He's saying here now, I want you to know again just how I feel about you. You are very precious to me. You are my supreme delight. And again he shows his pastoral heart there. Sweeps aside in this statement here all the incredible charges of not caring. He sweeps it aside here with an outpouring of his affection to the Thessalonians. If they doubted it before, they doubted it after this. You are my hope and joy and crown of rejoicing. It's even you. You are our glory and our joy in the presence of the Lord. That's how I feel about you. I love you. Now, he says, you are my crown of rejoicing. Now, the little word crown there is a different word to a royal diadem, a great crown. It's the victory crown, the wreath of victory. And he says, that's what you are to me. You are my victory crown, and you are my rejoicing. You people that have believed, you are the ones that are my source of joy. And when I come into the presence of the Lord, I will be rejoicing that you are there too, and that therefore will be my boast. It's the idea that, same idea that is common to us all, we know. Just like a parent can be proud of his child, so Paul says here, I am proud of you. On the day of Jesus Christ, I will be proud of you. You are my crown of rejoicing. You are my hope. You are my joy. And I'm thinking of that great day. And then he's thinking of that day when Christ will return. Which, by the way, he mentions several times in this letter. This letter refers to the second coming of Christ many times over. You've got chapter 3 and verse 13. He says there, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on, chapter 4, 15, 5, 23. He's saying, I'm motivated by the fact that the day of the Lord is coming and Jesus Christ will return and every person will give an account unto God. The Christians are beyond judgment in the sense of being condemned for their sin, for Jesus Christ has died for them, but they will receive rewards for their faithfulness. And you will be one of my rewards. You will be my crown of rejoicing on that great day. And I am motivated by that. And I am rejoicing in the fact that the Lord has come to you and used even me as a simple messenger of the gospel, if you like, an instrument. And you have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I am motivated by that day. What is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? Are we motivated ourselves by the thought that a great day is coming, the day of days, when Jesus Christ shall return and shall set up the thrones for judgment and rewards, the throne of rewards for the believers? Are we motivated by that? Well, surely we should. Just like Paul is here. He's saying, I love you greatly. And I have you on my heart, and a time is coming, as it were, I will wear you like a crown around my brow in the presence of Jesus Christ. And that word, presence of the Lord Jesus there, the Greek word is parousia or parousia, and it means the very personal presence of Christ when a king comes to his people. That's the idea. And I'm sure that day is coming, Paul is saying, and I'm going to rejoice when that day comes. So now, we conclude this all now, don't we? It's very pastoral. It reveals the heart of Paul. Paul here, as I say, he's refuting his foes. He's confirming his love to the Thessalonians. He's showing to them his pastoral heart. I long for you. I was grieved because I was torn away from you. And I intend, he didn't actually say it here, but it's implied, inferred, I intend when I can, I will be back with you, but Satan's been hindering me up to now. So we therefore can learn some practical lessons as we close. Let us learn to pray for and encourage one another as best we can in our faith. Let us be brotherly and sisterly in our faith one toward another. Let us be also aware that from time to time the devil does resist us, and he will. And sometimes he will manifest himself in hard ways against us, causing perhaps people's faces to harden against us. And we have to recognize the working of Satan, but let us not be afraid of Satan. We were saying this in Bible study recently, weren't we? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Who's in you? Christ is in you. The Holy Spirit is in you. Therefore, you need not fear this evil one, but you do have to resist him. He's been granted a certain amount of measure of power in this world. As Bunyan says, he's a lion, but he's a lion on a chain. So he can only go with what God will allow him to do. He only goes as far as God will allow him to do. So recognize him. We've been helped recently, the ministers I know, been helped recently by listening to Phil Hill talking about these very things in Bala and in other places. And then, like Paul, don't give up. You see, he could have said, well, I can't get to these Thessalonians. I've tried this, I've tried that. It's not happening. But don't give up. He does eventually, I think I'm right in saying that, gets to them. He longs for them. He visits them again. Well then, and finally, as he says, a crown of rejoicing. Work for souls. Work for souls to be saved. It's awful to think that we might go to heaven empty-handed. Have we ever seen a soul come to the Lord through our words and testimonies? Well, we can also see, if we don't see that happen, we can also sow the seed of the Word of God, and hopefully you might even see that from time to time. Pray for that. Pray that people will be converted and added to the kingdom of God and live in the light of the day of Christ. The day is coming when Jesus Christ shall return to this sad earth. Well, it's a very interesting little paragraph. It reveals the heart of Paul. You find it in other letters, but here it is once again. How he longed for these Thessalonian Christians and to be in their company and to fellowship with them again, fully revealing to them and refuting his enemies of what they were saying. He loved them and he longed to be with them. Well, thank you for listening, and may the Lord bless the word to your hearts and to your souls, even as being blessed to mine. Amen.